God who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past by the fathers to the prophets, or to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things and through whom he also made the worlds." Jesus, we pray that you'd open our hearts and minds this morning and that you would speak to us your word, that you would teach us. You promised to give us the Spirit of truth who would guide us in all truth and teach us all things. So Holy Spirit, we pray for just a divine influence upon our hearts and minds today, and that you would continue that work of transformation in us, Lord, by your word and by your power. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all those that agreed said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. So I feel it's somewhat necessary to preface this message today. It isn't exactly like messages that I typically deliver. It's a little bit more academic, so I ask that you kind of bear with me a little bit. As we prepare to launch into a verse-by-verse exposition of the book of Hebrews, which we will officially start next week, it's helpful to set up the series. That's what we've been doing the last 3 weeks and today as well, as we're preparing to go into it. And because of that kind of preface to the book, I think it's really important to take a moment and talk about the author of the book of Hebrews. If you are new to the Bible, if you haven't studied through the whole of it, or this is kind of your first time moving through a book like the book of Hebrews, then this is probably something you've never thought about, and that's perfectly okay. But if you've been around the Bible for a little while, you've read through the book of Hebrews, maybe you've sat in a Bible study on the book of Hebrews, then you know that there is some discussion about this. You probably realize that the book of Hebrews is slightly different than many of the other books that make up the New Testament. Most of the New Testament is comprised of letters that were written. We call them epistles. Epistles that were written by apostles. Those are different things. Apostles wrote epistles. And so from the book of Romans till the book of Jude, you have that big section of the New Testament, and all of those are letters that were written by individuals to individuals or to churches. And so you have letters that were written by Paul, and all of Paul's letters, they begin the same way with his name at the very beginning. That was the customary way of beginning a letter in the first century. You would start by announcing who it is that's writing this letter. So whether you're reading Romans or Galatians or Ephesians or Philemon, all those written by the Apostle Paul, they all begin with very much the same introduction. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, or Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. But it wasn't just Paul, also James. The book of James, also a letter written, it begins, "James, the bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ." The book of Jude, also a letter, begins, "Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James." Peter's letters, he wrote two of them. They begin, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ." The second letter begins, "Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ." So the customary way in the first century to write a letter was to begin by announcing yourself at the front end of the letter before you would even address it to the specific people that you're writing to. But as we've already read through Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, we've read that verse the last several weeks, every single week. It doesn't begin like that. It's fairly unique among the New Testament letters. And on a number of occasions over the last several weeks, especially because we're getting ready to go into this book, I've been stopped by a number of different people in the church. They ask me, "So who wrote the book of Hebrews?" Which again, if you're new to the Bible, you would probably never even thought of that question. But this is kind of one of those questions that people like to talk about. It's kind of one of those Christian nerdy things. So this will be like the nerdy Bible study today as we go through this. So as I've been getting this question, I think it's really helpful to kind of at least try to set the stage and maybe put that to rest as we study through the 13 chapters of Hebrews by taking some time to talk this morning about who wrote it. Now, here's the interesting thing. As I've talked with a few people about this over the last few weeks, and they say, "Well, who do you think wrote the book of Hebrews?" And I said, "Well, you're going to have to come back on Sunday in a few weeks." And they say, "Well, I know who wrote the book of Hebrews." And I said, "Man, you're awesome. Who wrote the book of Hebrews?" They go, "God wrote the book of Hebrews." Paul's letters begin with Paul, James' letter begins with James, Peter's letters begin with Peter, Hebrews begins, God, who at various times in various ways spoke in time past by the Father, or to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. In all honesty, I could be a bit of a wise guy and say, God wrote the book of Hebrews, and it would be perfectly acceptable to do so. Because in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the Apostle Paul writes, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Another version, the New International Version, says that same verse. It says, all scripture is given, it's God-breathed. Peter, in one of his letters, he writes this, holy men of God spoke, or they wrote, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit to write. So scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is one of the core tenets of the Christian faith. We believe that scripture is given by divine inspiration, divine revelation. And so I think that it is true to conclude that God is the ultimate author of scripture. He is the ultimate author of the book of Hebrews. But the wise guy answer aside, it would be a cop-out to stop there. Because who is the holy hand that God, by the Holy Spirit, moved to write these 13 chapters that we are going to study through? Well, before we even get into the question and the answer, you might actually be asking a different question. And that is, why is this even important? What is the authorship of Hebrews matter? What is the authorship of any of these books? Why does it matter? So point number one on your outline, why does authorship matter? Two reasons. First, authority. And second, legitimacy. Authority and legitimacy. You see, every New Testament book, there are 27 of them, they were either written by an apostle or had an apostle's endorsement. There was either apostolic authorship or apostolic endorsement. Now, the Old Testament is different. The Old Testament scriptures from Genesis to Malachi, those 39 books, they were already established for the most part under Judaism. And so in Christianity, we carried on that tradition of the Hebrew scriptures. But the 27 books that make up the New Testament, it's important to understand that there were councils in the early church, especially in the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th centuries AD, wherein it was discussed what books should be in what we call the canon of Scripture. And there were letters that were selected or set apart and said, no, we don't think that this is canon worthy. There were either even passages that were referred to as gospels that were set aside because authorship was unknown or they were written way outside of the time of the first century. And so they said, it doesn't fit with the standards of apostolic authorship or apostolic endorsement, and therefore it's not in the scriptures. But Hebrews is an interesting book. It's important for us to understand that the early church and the church as it exists today, it was established upon the life, ministry, and teaching of Jesus. And then also on the doctrine or the teaching of the apostles. The very beginning of the church, Acts chapter 2, the birth of the church happens on the day of Pentecost. And then immediately following the birth of the church, we read in Acts 2:42, and the early church continued steadfastly first in the apostles' doctrine, in the teaching of the apostles. In fact, that same group of apostles, they said at a later date in Acts chapter 6 that we will not depart from the word of God in prayer. And so they were committed completely to teaching the scriptures, to teaching the doctrines of the apostles. So they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Years later in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2, one of the apostles, the apostle Paul, he says that the church is built upon, Ephesians 2:20, it is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. So Jesus is the cornerstone of the church, but the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, the apostles' teaching. Well, what was so special about these guys we call apostles who wrote epistles and taught doctrine? What's so great about them? Well, there's two primary things that set them apart with a distinct authority within the church. First, they were eyewitnesses of the risen Lord Jesus. The apostles were eyewitnesses of the risen Lord Jesus. And secondly, the apostles were directly commissioned to the work by Jesus. Now, who are these individuals? Sometimes they're referred to as the disciples of Jesus. We typically call them the 12 disciples or the 12 apostles. These were individuals in Jesus's ministry that he had called after a night of prayer. He selected that they would come and be with him. They spent many years with him, 3 years with him, learning from him, watching him, being dispatched by him to go preach and to heal. Now, after the death of Jesus, that number went from 12 to 11, and then in the early church in the book of Acts, they added a 12th, and then later on, God added another one, the Apostle Paul. But these individuals, they were eyewitnesses of the risen Lord, and they were commissioned directly by him under his authority. And an authority that he extended, in a sense, to them. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 is one of those distinct commissioning statements. Jesus came to his disciples and spoke to them saying, Matthew 28, 18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." And so there they are, eyewitnesses of the risen Lord Jesus, who's right there with them, and he, with his authority, imparts it to them and commissions them to this work of teaching the apostles' doctrine, and that's what they did. These first century apostles were a unique group of individuals that held a level of authority within the church that we do not believe was handed down to others. So we do not hold to the concept or the idea of what is commonly referred to apostolic succession. We do not believe that that authority continues to be handed down to apostles throughout the church age. They held a unique place. And these early apostles, their unique authority is primarily seen in that these apostles, though what they wrote and what they taught became the foundational beliefs and doctrines of the church, and it was often codified in books, letters, that are canonized, placed in the canon of Scripture. And so the 27 books of the New Testament, they are there because they had apostolic authorship or apostolic endorsement. Who were these apostles? Well, of course, we think of guys like Matthew, who was a follower of Jesus, one of the 12. He saw the risen Lord. He was commissioned by the risen Lord with that authority, and he writes the Gospel of Matthew. Not just Matthew, but then you have John, the Apostle John. He wrote the Gospel of John, and then 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. Of course, after that, we think of Paul. The Apostle Paul, he was not one of those early 11. But later on, Jesus reveals himself after his resurrection to the Apostle Paul and commissions him to be an apostle. And we're so thankful he did, because God used him to write much of the New Testament, Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon. Another apostle, of course, James, who wrote the book of James. He was also the brother of Jesus. So was Jude, who wrote the book of Jude, also a brother of James and brother of Jesus. And then Peter, who wrote 1st and 2nd Peter. Now, of course, in that listing, there are some books that I've left out. Obviously, the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Luke, and the book of Acts. But these individuals, Mark and Luke, who wrote Luke and Acts, these guys received apostolic endorsement. It is commonly believed, or mainly believed, that Mark had the endorsement of the Apostle Peter, so that some people refer to the Gospel of Mark as the Gospel according to Peter. It was written down as Mark received it, spoken to him by the Apostle Peter. That's commonly held. And then the Gospel of Luke. He was a traveling companion and gospel associate, if you will, with the Apostle Paul. And he's the author of the book of Luke and the book of Acts. And he had the endorsement of the Apostle Paul to write that which became the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. But of course, this leaves us with this discussion of the book of Hebrews, which stands uniquely among all the books of the Bible. And so the question comes up from time to time: who wrote the book of Hebrews? And you may or may not know this, but there's actually a passionate debate over this issue. There's actually a passionate debate within this church over this issue over the years. I remember years ago a small group Bible study that I taught in a home, and we went through the book of Hebrews, and boy, did we have a discussion about who wrote the book of Hebrews. And it gets to be sometime, strange as it may be, kind of a heated discussion about who wrote the book of Hebrews. Now, again, at this point, you might be going, really? This is an issue? This is a problem? Yeah, it can be a problem because the questions that surround the authorship of the book of Hebrews, the debate that has arisen over many, many centuries about the authorship of Hebrews, has caused some theologians to question the legitimacy of this book. Is it legitimate to be in the canon of Scripture? There are those who question its legitimacy of canonicity. Not only are those who question its legitimacy, but there are those who question its authority. There are even some within the church that consider the book of Hebrews as kind of like a second-rate status as it relates to theology, that it does not have the same authority as other New Testament books. And so this being the case, there are some churches that have, for the most part, just practically ignored the book of Hebrews because of the question of its authorship. Now, listen, this is a big problem because the book of Hebrews has some deeply theological importance, especially as it relates to the teaching of salvation, which is referred to by theologians as soteriology, and also as it relates to the questions of church structure, hierarchy, or what you would refer to as ecclesiology, the makeup, the structure of the church. The book of Hebrews has a lot to say about these issues, as we're going to see as we go through them. Now, at this point, there may be some that are saying, why should I even care about this? Why should I even be interested in this? Well, I think because we need to be able to trust that the Bible that we have, that we read, that we study, is the Bible as it should be. That's why I think this is important. We need to be able to believe and trust that the Bible as we have it, as we study it, as we read it, is as it should be. So, who are the potential authors, the possible authors of the book of Hebrews? Now, if you're one of the people that has an opinion about this and you've been around the book of Hebrews for a little while, it is highly likely that your opinion is that who wrote it? Paul. I heard some Pauls out there. That is the common view, and actually, early church tradition held that the Apostle Paul was the author of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is written by someone with a strong understanding and a strong knowledge of Hebrew tradition. And Paul was a former Jewish Pharisee. He understood the Hebrew roots of the faith. He understood Hebrew tradition. And so he certainly had a great working knowledge of the Hebrew faith, which is seen in the book of Hebrews. But there is a problem. You see, the structure of Paul's letters, they all begin the same way. Every single one of the letters that Paul wrote begins with his name right prominently at the front. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Hebrews doesn't begin that way. But those who argue that Paul is the author of the book of Hebrews, they say, yes, it doesn't start that way, but it does end that way. And you know what? They'd be right. Because every single one of Paul's New Testament letters, they all end almost identically the same with the same salutation, the grace of the Lord be with you. And if you would, just turn to the very last verse of Hebrews chapter 13 and look at the words that end chapter 13, verse 25 of Hebrews. Grace be with you all, amen. And so there are people say that, yeah, I know it doesn't begin like Paul's letters, but it certainly ends like Paul's letters. And so it's got to be the Apostle Paul. There were many in early church tradition that held that it was the Apostle Paul, and some of the things about it seem to fit with this. So if that's your opinion today, if you have an opinion about these things today, it would probably be that Paul was the author. But you know what? You wouldn't be alone in that view. There are other views. Others say, no, it was not Paul. It was Peter, the Apostle Peter. They say, the primary reason for this is they say, listen, the person had to have a good understanding of Hebrew background and faith and tradition, and Peter would have had that. And here's the kicker. In the book of Galatians, Paul said, I am an apostle to the Gentiles, and Peter was an apostle to the Jews. And so it's not Paul, it's Peter. But as you would expect, there are some people who go, no. It wasn't Paul. It was not Peter. It was Apollos who wrote the book of Hebrews. Now, at this point, some of you in here are certainly saying, Apollos? Who on earth is Apollos? Well, listen, Martin Luther, the great reformer of the church in the 16th century, he held very strongly that it was Apollos who wrote the book of Hebrews. Apollos was an early Christian evangelist. He's mentioned in the book of Acts. He ministered following up behind the Apostle Paul in places like Ephesus and Corinth and many other parts of the world at that time. He also came from a Jewish background. He came from a part of the world called Alexandria there in northern Egypt and right there on the Mediterranean Sea. He was a very eloquent teacher, and some people say you look at the eloquence and the way that everything's framed in the book of Hebrews, it must have been Apollos. But of course, it doesn't stop there. There are some that say, guys, you got it all wrong. I'm sorry. It was not Paul. It was not Peter. It was not Apollos. It was Barnabas. Now, again, there's some people going, Barnabas? Who's Barnabas? He was an early Christian man, a pillar in the early church. He's mentioned in Acts chapter 4 and 5. He was Paul's associate on his first missionary journey, a man of Jewish faith and origin. And so there's some people say, well, it must have been Barnabas. But of course, it doesn't stop there. There are some that say, listen, you are all wrong. It was not Paul. It was not Peter. It was not Apollos. It was not even Barnabas. It wasn't even a guy. It was Priscilla. And now there's some people going, what? Who's Priscilla? Priscilla was the wife of Aquila. What? They were early Christians of Jewish faith, associates of the Apostle Paul, ministered with him in places like Corinth and Ephesus and Rome. And so there are some that say, it was Priscilla, you guys. Not Paul, Peter, Apollos, or Barnabas. It was Priscilla. Listen, there are a lot of opinions, as you can tell. I happened to be sitting down with a group of pastors just a couple of weeks ago. In fact, I meet with pastors all the time. And one of the questions that always comes up when you're a pastor meeting with pastors, they say, so what are you teaching through? What are you preaching through right now? It always comes up. And so I said, well, we're getting ready to go through the book of Hebrews. And I'm sitting with three other pastors. And one of them, my good friend David Guzik, who has written commentaries on nearly the entire Bible, he leans across the table. He goes, okay, who wrote the book of Hebrews? That's always the question that comes up. And I said, well, I certainly have an opinion on this. Who do you think wrote the book of Hebrews? And so we went around with David, and my friend Lance was there, and my friend Chuck was there, and opinions came up, and ideas came up. And listen, you get four pastors, and you ask them a direct question, you get seven opinions. One of them said, I think it's Paul. One of them gave the cop and said, I don't even know. I don't care. So there are a lot of opinions. But the bigger question is not what does church tradition say? What are the opinions that so many people have? The question is there any internal evidence as to the authorship of the book of Hebrews? And I'm here to tell you today that there is. But here's the problem. Some of you are not going to like it. So point number two on your outline. We have a Hebrews author covenant that we're all going to sign together right here. I, put your name, hereby promise that I will forthwith never argue with anyone about non-essential issues like who wrote the book of Hebrews, signed your name, and today's date. This is February 26, 2017. Let's get it all in writing. I'll give you a second. Write it down. I'm serious about this. I don't want any emails, none of it. Because I'm going to burst some bubbles. Starting with the first bit of internal evidence we find in Hebrews chapter 2. Would you turn to Hebrews chapter 2? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, let's be good students of the Bible, okay? Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the words spoken through angels proved steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation or so great a gospel, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? Let me read that again. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a gospel, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? Point number three on your outline. Hebrews was written by a second-hand hearer of the gospel. Hebrews was written by a second-hand hearer of the gospel. Why is that important? What does it mean? Well, simply put, and don't lose your matzah, Paul was not the author of Hebrews, and neither was Peter. Why can I say that? Well, in Paul's very first letter, the book of Galatians, he says this. It's recorded in Galatians chapter 1. But I make known to you, verse 11, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me was not according to man, for I neither received it from man nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul was not a second-hand hearer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ himself. Peter heard the gospel by direct revelation from Jesus Christ himself. In another place, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, when Paul is talking about communion, he says, for I received from the Lord that which I also deliver to you. And so if you have passionately held that the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, I apologize. Please see point number two. I got it in writing. You signed it. You better sign it. Put a date next to it. So before you email me, point two. Okay, the next bit of internal evidence turns from Hebrews chapter 2 to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And down at verse 32, Hebrews 10, 32, the author says this, but recall the former days in which after you were illuminated by the gospel, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. You were persecuted, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains. Point number four. Hebrews was written by someone in chains, and his name was not Alice. Somebody got it. Hebrews was written by somebody in chains. Now, if you've been around the Bible for a while, you might immediately say, well, that had to be Paul. Paul was imprisoned. He wrote many letters while he was in prison. He wrote Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians and Philemon and 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. He writes these while he's in prison. So certainly it was the Apostle Paul. But the problem is Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 tells us that it was written by a second-hand hearer of the gospel. And so we have a problem. Well, what's the other internal evidence? Third point of internal evidence. And this is pretty interesting. There are nearly 100 Old Testament references in the book of Hebrews. Some of them are direct quotes from Old Testament passages. But what is interesting is that at the time that the book of Hebrews was written in the first century, there were two primary sources of Old Testament scriptures. One was in Hebrew in what's called the Masoretic text or the original text, and another was called the Septuagint, which was a Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures. The Septuagint was translated by a group of 70 Jewish scholars in about the 3rd century BC. And because it was translated by these 70, that's why it's called the Septuagint. The 70 is what it's referred to. Now, those who had the Hebrew scriptures, the Masoretic text, they generally were in the area of Judea and Jerusalem. Those who did not have that were generally those who were Greek-speaking individuals. The common language of the day was Greek. and they would have the Septuagint. So if you were a Jew who was living in Jerusalem in Judea, you would speak Hebrew as your first language probably, and you would read the Masoretic text. But if you were a Jew who was living outside of Judea, born and raised, then you would probably speak Greek. Hebrew would be your second language, and you would have the Septuagint. The interesting thing is that every reference to the Old Testament in the book of Hebrews is a Septuagint reference. They're all translated or taken straight out of the Septuagint. Why is that important? The Apostle Paul, in his letters, Romans, Corinthians, Thessalonians, all of these, he quotes the Old Testament, but he always does from the Masoretic text. Always from the Hebrew scriptures, he quotes the text or paraphrases the Hebrew scriptures. So again, strike two for the Apostle Paul. I'm sorry, please see point number two. So at this point, you're saying, so who wrote the book of Hebrews? And I'll just say, well, God wrote it, and we can pray and we'll be done. No, I'm not going to do that. Turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And what we're going to find if we carefully consider the text of Hebrews chapter 13 is point number five. It's on the back of your sermon guide. Point number five. Hebrews has two endings and two authors. Hebrews has two endings and two authors, which we're going to see as we read through some of the text of Hebrews chapter 13. Beginning at verse 17, Hebrews 13, 17 is the beginning of the first ending. And there we read this. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. Like when I said, fill out point number two. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. Why? For they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And then he says this, verse 18, pray for us. For we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this. Pray that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now, may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. And that's ending number one, by author number one. That concludes, I believe, the previous 13 chapters of the book written by this first author. There's a few things I want you to note in these verses, verses 17 through 21. First thing to note is this. The author says, pray for us. Pray for us as he's speaking. Who's the us? He's speaking about himself and someone else, maybe at least one more person, maybe others. But he says, pray for us. Then in verse 19, he says, pray that I may be restored to you quickly. What's this have to do with? Well, I think it probably points us back to what we've previously seen in verse 34, where the author revealed that he was imprisoned, that he was in chains. And so he asks here, hey, I got a really simple prayer request for you. Pray that I would get out of this fix. And then thirdly, notice the conclusion in verse 21 when he says, amen, following a glorious closing benediction in verses 20 and 21. And there the letter, the first portion of the letter, ends. But then that immediately brings us into ending number two that begins in the very next verse in verse 22. Look at Hebrews 13, 22. The author says, and I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in a few words. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Now there are five things that stand out to me here in these short verses. First, the author of these verses says, bear with the word of exhortation in verse 22. A second author, I believe, asks the readers to receive the exhortations that have come in the previous 13 chapters. It is as if the author is saying, listen, I know that those are some pretty heavy exhortations. And I say that, would you please just have an open heart to receive what has just been said to you in the previous 13 chapters? Then, the second thing in verse 22, he says, for I have written to you in a few words. Now, this is intriguing because there are almost 7,000 words in the 13 chapters of the book of Hebrews. Now, if by few words he means 7,000 words, that would be a little strange. But if the second author is saying, listen, I've written you just a short little message here at the end, only 62 words actually, then maybe it is a second author speaking about his second ending of this letter, an endorsing letter of a different author. The third thing that we see here is in verse 23, when the second author in this second short ending says, know that our brother Timothy has been set free. The second author encourages the readers that Timothy, who apparently was previously in chains, imprisoned, has now been set free since the letter was finished. Then fourth, notice in verse 25, there's a very, very common ending that is used. As the author of this short ending says, grace be with you all. An ending that a lot of readers would immediately go, well, that's Paul. And then the fifth thing is found in verse 25 where the second ending concludes and he says, amen. Hebrews has two endings because Hebrews has two authors. And I am 100% convinced that the internal evidence of the book of Hebrews supports the conclusion that Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 13, verse 21, the first ending, was written by Timothy while he was imprisoned at some point later in Paul's life. Timothy was a second-hand hearer of the gospel. He heard the gospel from the Apostle Paul when Paul, on his missionary journeys through Galatia, came to the city of Lystra where he was born and raised. His mother and his grandmother were Jewish, but his father was Greek. He grew up in a family where his first language would have been Greek, and the access that he would have had to the Old Testament would have been in the Septuagint. Additionally, the letter, the book of Hebrews, it has kind of a Paulian flair to it, a flair kind of like the Apostle Paul, which would make sense because Timothy was discipled by none other than the Apostle Paul. I believe the internal evidence also supports that Hebrews chapter 13, verses 22 through 25, those short 62 words were written as an apostolic endorsement by the Apostle Paul of Timothy's letter. As he says, listen, receive these words of exhortations because I'm encouraging you to do so in this short letter that I send to you. So if you were thinking that the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, you were kind of right. At least the last 62 words. So how do we conclude? Well, you are welcome to have a different opinion on this. Everyone is entitled to be wrong. But you'd have to do so based on alternative facts. And you'd have to be able to answer the internal evidence that is found here in the book of Hebrews. But it is my conclusion that Timothy wrote the book of Hebrews under the endorsement and tutelage of the Apostle Paul. And that's an important truth for us to understand because we want to know that what we're studying has legitimacy and authority. Because as we go through this passage, we're going to find some challenging things. And we need to recognize and understand that this is God-inspired for us, just as it was for these Hebrew Christians 2,000 years ago. But I want to encourage you, God's word can and should be trusted. Amen? Yes. And since you signed point number 2, we're just going to say that's all she wrote. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? Jesus, I thank you for your word. As we're going to see in this book, it is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it cuts deep. Lord, it touches us to the soul level so that you can bring about transformation in our lives. And I pray, God, that we would be in some way freed up as we study through this book to have our lives transformed by you and by your grace. And so that we would be able to manifest and share that grace with those we come in contact with here in this world. Because it is certain that the world that we live in is in desperate need of your gospel of grace, Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you love us so much that you've revealed yourself, your nature, and your will to us in the pages of Scripture. Help us to learn it, memorize it, meditate upon it, and hold tightly to it. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all those that agreed said, amen.